has blessed us with another opportunity that we could assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. No better way to start the new year than to be with those of like precious faith and among the people of God and worship the God of heaven, the very God that created us after His image, and to be able to worship Him and serve Him. Last week we talked about things that we ought to be and things that we ought to not be as we reflected back on the year that passed, and hopefully we've set about today to think about what is before us, Lord willing, and be able to think about our life and what we anticipate to do this year if God permits us to live throughout the year. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's especially good to have those that are visiting with us. We're always delighted to have visitors, and we count it a great privilege and honor to have you with us, and we hope that you'll come be with us at every opportunity that you have. The Bible is a book of books, and so I invite you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what is being said is in harmony with the Word of God. Our scripture reading was from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We appreciate Alex doing a very good job in reading that scripture. That's how the Bible begins, by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And so forth and so on throughout Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you read about the handiwork of God. We'll talk about that in just a few moments of time. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's not that Genesis was written before the other books. I think most individuals who have studied and tried to estimate the writings of the Bible are pretty well agreed on the first five books of the Bible being written somewhere around 1400 B.C. by Moses. But the book of Genesis is placed at the beginning of our Bible because it is a book of beginnings, and it deals with various beginnings. You know, the word beginning is found at least 108 times in the Bible. And so you read about various beginnings from Genesis through the Word of God. And so I thought at the beginning of another year that God has blessed us with, we could have a look at some of those Bible beginnings that we read about. And there's a number of them. And I'd encourage you to go through and make a good study for yourself and study all the various beginnings that you read about in the Bible. We're just going to cover a few of them this morning. But I hope that it'll be beneficial to you as it was to me in taking a look at these and studying and putting together the sermon for this first Sunday of the brand new year. Bible beginnings. The first one that I want you to think about while you're in the book of Genesis has to do with the beginning of creation. We may take that for granted from time to time because we've read the text, we're familiar with the text, but you know, not every individual knows what you know relative to the creation of the world. Again, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." If you don't have that circled, underscored, marked in your Bible, you need to take the time to do that. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's how all this got here. Most of you like to travel. I know that. I do too. I like seeing sights that I've not seen before and places that I haven't been before. I like to do that from time to time. But that ought to be a reminder to us of the handiwork of God. How did those rocks get in the hills? How did those trees come to be? How did the sky get so beautiful today? What about all the stars and the sun and the moon and on and on and on and on you could go? That verse tells us how that happened. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the opening verses of the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you can go on through the text. God by His power. Powerful word. And we can't even imagine, can't even begin to fathom the might of the power of God. I was recently watching as locally how they were tearing down a house, and when I see anything like that, a house being torn down or a building being torn down or maybe a mine or something of that nature, a strip mine or anything like that, I think about all the equipment that has to go into doing just that little work. I think about all the manpower that has to go into that and how it can take them months and years to work at one local job site. But yet in 6 days, the God of heaven created all that is. Think about that. Think of that. The powerfulness of the Word of God. In the book of John chapter 1, the first three verses, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Think about that. In fact, I encourage you to think about all the references that we're going to look at. When you look at Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16, when Paul is penning this letter to the Christians at Colossae, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." God, through the Word, created all things. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, some passages you're familiar with. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now notice verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so you had God created through the instrumentality of His Word, and you also had the Holy Spirit taking part in that. We just read that in Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses. In the book of Job chapter 26 and in verse 13, "By the Spirit are the heavens garnished and all the host of them." That was accomplished, by the way, in 6 literal 24-hour days such as we have today. You know, a lot in the scientific community would not have you to believe that. They would have you to believe that each one of those days in the Genesis account of creation represents eons of time, just millions and billions, perhaps, of years. The Bible doesn't affirm that. The Bible affirms that they were days that we have today. Literal days, 24 hours in each one. In fact, if you go back to the Genesis account, notice verse 8. "And God called the firmament heaven," now listen, "and the evening and the morning were the second day." When you go back to verse 5, "the evening and the morning were the first day." The evening and the morning. Comprises a day. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and in verse 11, the Bible talks about that. You need to mark that down so that if anyone ever asks you, "Well, are those literal days or do they represent vast spaces of time?" You might point them to this verse. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." You know, just to give them the instruction to remember the seventh day, to keep it holy, verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Now, I've often wondered if those days of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 represented vast eons of time. And then he talks about those days in the book of Exodus chapter 20. How would the children of Israel ever know when to keep and remember the Sabbath day? How could they ever know that? If those days represented millions of untold years, how would they ever know when the seventh day came? You see that point? In the beginning, God created. And so that's a Bible beginning that we have. We're not here by the product of evolutionary chaos, but by a God of heaven who created all things. I'm reminded of Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And so I hope that thinking about that Bible beginning that we read about will help us. But we also, in Genesis, the first few chapters, read about the beginning of man. Not only the things that we have, our solar system, the stars and the moon and the animals and so forth and so on, but the beginning of man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we're told that man is created in the image of God. Let us, the text says, that's plural by the way, let us make man in our image. And so the Bible says in verse 27 that man was made after the likeness, the image of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible informs us that man is a triune being, made up of three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Paul would write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This fleshly body is not created after the image of God. God doesn't have a body like man does. The Bible informs us in John chapter 4 and in verse 24 that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible talks about man being the offspring of God in Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how we got here. The Bible also informs us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that one of these days, this body's going to die. The spirit of man is going to separate from the body, hence death. Death always means a separation in the Scriptures. The body is going to return to the dust from whence it was taken. Adam was the first one that God created. And in the Genesis account of creation, the Bible says it is not good that the man should be alone. And God remedied that by causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And taking from the side of Adam one of his ribs, He created the woman. And if you notice what was stated in Genesis chapter 1, the last few verses, or Genesis chapter 2 rather, in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall become woman because she was taken out of man." God knew what He was doing. God's design is the best design. You agree with that? And so, the beginning of man we read about in the Scriptures. Are you aware of the fact that if we were to take away the book of Genesis, we would have no record other than the other references throughout the Bible that allude back to the book of Genesis or point back to that book? We would not have all those beginnings recorded for us. And so I hope that that helps us to appreciate the book of Genesis. But not only the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of woman, but the beginning of the home. I just read to you from Genesis chapter 2. Verses 23 and 24. How that God gave the woman to the man, and He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." God does the joining, and God sanctions marriage. Did you know that? God approves for a man and a woman to be together, provided that they have a scriptural right to be together. In this instance, they did. God joined them together. And notice the last verse of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man," and listen how it refers to the woman, "and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Regardless of what others say about the matter, that's God's design for the home. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I think Tracy's a good thing. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. That's what the Scriptures say. And so God designed it to be that way. And He sanctioned it. And said that it was a good thing. That union is designed, by the way, to be for life. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And to that union, children were to be born. You read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 about Cain and Abel. Of course, you've read the Bible. You recall to mind what took place between them, how that Cain slew his brother Abel. But then in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 25, to that union, Adam and Eve, was another child born, and they named Seth. But not only do we read about that in the book of Genesis, but we read about the beginning of commands. In Genesis chapter 2, when God had placed man in the garden, Genesis 2:15, in verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I've asked the question before in various lessons and Bible classes. Did Adam and Eve understand what God had said? You know, these were the first two individuals. Now the question is, were they created with intelligence? Or did mankind evolve intelligence? I know that they understood that because Genesis chapter 3 informs us that. But I also know if for another reason, God would not have told them that had it been impossible for them to comprehend it, understand it, and live according to it. But in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes on the scene, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, a little bit more in detail. And she repeated back to him what God expected. In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of it, of the fruit of the trees. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so I know that they were created with intelligence. I know that they were created with free will, as Mark pointed out in the Bible class this morning. I know that they were created with the ability to speak. In some scientific journals, they would have you to believe that the larynx and the vocal cords and so forth evolved later on throughout thousands and millions, whatever, years. That's not the case. She repeated this back. She understood it and was able to verbalize that. And so we know that they understood that. And again, they had the ability to make the choice. But not only do we read about the beginning of commands, we read about the beginning of work responsibility. Some individuals are surprised when they find out that work upon man was before the fall of man. But when you look at Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Bible says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. What's he saying next? To dress it and to keep it. God from the beginning has desired that man be doers, busy, doing things. So forth and so on. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to those who need. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10, and when we were with you, Paul wrote, we commanded you that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Not only our country, but countries around the world need to implement that basic principle. And we'd be better off. if they did. From the beginning, again, man has been expected to work. Not only that, we read about the beginning of not sin, but sin's entrance into the world. In Genesis chapter 2, again in verse 17, the prohibition was given. But the devil tempted Eve, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, as the Bible says, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He did then what he has continued to do, to alter what God has said about the matter and to try to convince individuals about that. God said, "You shall not eat of it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But the devil came along and said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And folks, that is a good sermon, a good study for you. Ways in which God has said, but the devil came along and said otherwise. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," we'll look at it in a moment. The devil comes along and says, "It doesn't matter, you belong to any church of your choice." He's been at it from the beginning. And the list can go on and on with that. This temptation, by the way, did not come from God, but from the devil. James chapter 1 talks about that. Let not a man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust and so forth and so on. He talks about the progression of that and what the result of that is. Remember Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord, upon being baptized in the Jordan of John, went into the wilderness and there he was 40 days and afterward the Bible says he was hungered and there he was tempted of the devil. Each time the Lord said, "It is written," and he quoted scripture. And the Bible says that the devil, Satan, left him for a season. That's how the devil continues to do that. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. And so we read about the beginning of sin in the world. We read about the beginning of sin's consequence to mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 24, man was driven from the garden as a result of what they did. A curse was placed upon those who were involved. The woman, Genesis 3:16, the man. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. And upon the devil, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Sin does what it has always done today. Separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Causes death, the Bible says, in places like Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Also read about the beginning. Another Bible beginning is that of redemption. That's really what the theme of the Bible is about. God's scheme of redemption. His plan to redeem and to reconcile man unto himself, who is separated from him as a result of sin. And so all the way through the Bible, that's what you're reading about. The Old Testament anticipates the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ. He comes in the opening books of the New Testament. And then from the book of Acts all the way throughout, it goes back to that event. Back to the cross and what was accomplished on the cross. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, that first utterance of prophecy. As the Bible would talk about, Satan bruising the heel of the seed of the woman and the seed of the woman crushing, bruising the head of the serpent. Romans chapter 16 in verse 20 makes a statement concerning those things. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power and authority. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now watch the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we read that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. But I want to give you another Bible beginning we read about. And that is the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel. Yes, man was separated from God as a result of sin. But the gospel was proclaimed that men could hear and know what they needed to do in order to be forgiven of their sins, reconciled to God. In Luke 24 and in verse 27, as Jesus was with the disciples before he ascended back to heaven, verse 47, I might have told you 27, but it's Luke 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I think I may have told you we just recently finished a series of lessons in obedience to the Lord's command, a 10-series lesson on the radio. And well, that's still running on the radio, but it's completed on the TV program. And we talked about the fact that the Lord had commanded the apostles to be in the city of Jerusalem, to tarry in the city of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and following. When they asked him the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not given to you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. He's talking to the apostles. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they went back to the city of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, as they were in the city of Jerusalem, the apostles were baptized of the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And a lot of the people that were there marveled. About 13 nations of people, the Bible catalogs, out of which men had came to be in the city of Jerusalem on that occasion. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, the wonderful works of God. Some of them were amazed and some others doubted, saying, these men are full of new wine. They accused him of being drunk. Peter stood up and with the 11, it said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And you can read the account. He points them back and says that that was a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Peter begins to preach to them about Jesus. That Jesus was sent from God, that he was a man who was approved of God by many miracles and signs, which he says God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Acts 2:22. You've taken by wicked hands and you've crucified him, but God hath raised him up and made him Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. They want to know what they had to do, verse 37. To have the forgiveness of that. Yes, we've done that. We're pricked in the heart. Now what must we do? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, when individuals ask today, what must we do? The response is still the same. You need to repent and be baptized. That won't change. And so we read about the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But we also read about the beginning of the Lord's church. Most of you are familiar with that. But that's a Bible beginning that you can read about. The establishment of the Lord's church was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 3. And Joel 2, 28 through 32. And Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. All those talk about the establishment of the kingdom. The Lord's house. As Isaiah would put it. That it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And all nations shall flow unto it. Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom. Wasn't here yet. But he preached that it would come. So did John the Baptist. John chapter 3 and in verse 1. And John 4, 17. As the Lord preached the same, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said in Mark 9, 1, that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Remember that text I gave you in Acts chapter 1, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They received that power in Acts chapter 2, and the Lord had already said, when you receive power, the kingdom of God would come. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in Acts chapter 2, when those individuals responded to the preaching of Peter, the Bible says that they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 41. And praising God and having favor with all the church and the Lord added, or having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2, 47. And from that point on, you read about the Lord's church being present. Not that it was going to be in the future. Some teach today that the kingdom is yet to be established. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible teaches the kingdom has been established, the church, and that Jesus is now this very day on the right hand of the Father, reigning as Lord of lords and King of kings over His kingdom, the church. Colossians chapter 1 talks about, in verse 13 and 14, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. How could we be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, if the kingdom has not yet been established? Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 9, 7 through 9, talks about that very thing as well. But folks, the church was not a material building. Some today think that church buildings are somehow holy. Yes, they had a physical temple under the Old Testament law of Moses. The Old Testament Jews did. Built after a particular pattern that Moses was showed in the Mount. And it had the courts and the holy place and the holiest of all, of which only the high priest could enter in once a year with blood to make atonement for sin, for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But the Bible teaches that this side of the cross that we are the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The people of God are the church of which Jesus purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 verse 28, not this building. This building will perish with the using. The church has reference to the people, the saved. I know that's the case because in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 11, after the death of two liars that you read about in that occasion, as a result of what they did, the Bible says that they died. And as a result of that incident, the Bible says in verse 11 that great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things. Fear cannot fall upon an inanimate object like this pulpit. This building cannot fear, but you can. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 beginning, at that time Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose a great persecution against the church. And it had in reference to a building, but to the people, listen to what he said. a persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. You can't scatter buildings. That's not what he's talking about. About the people of God. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they went forth preaching. Buildings don't preach. The people do. They went forth preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so you read about the establishment, the beginning of the Lord's church. Sometimes individuals say, well, how do I know of what church to be a member of? And that's a fair question. In light of all the religious confusion and division that is among the world today, in the world, it's hard to know of which church should I be a member of. When I study with individuals, I try to ask them to lay all those things aside and let's go back to a time when you read about only one church that was in existence. Just one. That's all you read about in the pages of the Bible. Now, you had different congregations of the Lord's people in different localities, like the church at Corinth, the seven churches of Asia. That wasn't seven denominations. That was seven congregations of the Lord's people. Seven churches of Christ that you read about. When Paul would say in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. Denominations didn't come on the scene until years, hundreds, centuries down the road. I want to be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. Do you? Do you? Or do you want to be a member of a church that you don't read about in the Bible that was established on the precepts and thinking of men? The beginning of the Lord's church. But you also, last one, read about the beginning of a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 1 following, about the new birth. Except a man be born again, he said, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know how individuals are born again today? If you're a Christian, you've done that. Let me give you some passages that talk about that. We're not born again by some miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit or some tugging at our heartstrings. The Bible affirms that we are born again by the Word of God. That is, we are born again when we obey what the Word of God says. Notice these passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, how? Through the gospel. In the book of James, chapter 1, and in verse 18. James chapter 1, and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with what? The word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he talks about being born again, seeing you have purified your hearts and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now notice what he says. Being born again, that's what we're talking about. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth, and so forth. By the Word of God. That's how men and women are begotten today. When they obey what the Word of God says. Only in Christ can we be a new creature. And folks, the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Someone says, well, I just really don't buy that concept. Well, let me try to sell you a passage that you read about and find in the Bible. And see if you buy that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 beginning. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I've talked to individuals and read that passage and they'll say, oh, I'll take that. We are children of God by faith. Well, that's what he says. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But I want to know how to get in Christ so that I can be a child of God by faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here we are. It's been stated several times last week and this week that now we're in the beginning of a new year. If you're not a Christian, why not start your year outright in obedience to the gospel of Christ? All things are ready. The question is, are you ready? You do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you now that except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, like the eunuch did. And Acts 8, 37. You could stand this morning with your mouth, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we will take you in obedience to the Lord's command and immerse you, baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. All your sins will be forgiven. Anything that you've ever done, no matter how small or how big in your sight, God will forgive you of all those things. You can go on your way, a new creature today, at the start of this new year, rejoicing, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord Himself, Acts 2:47. But maybe you have done that, you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and not been living as you should. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We're here to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, don't delay. Come forward right now.